You and I love worshiping with you. Look forward to Sundays, and I appreciate our praise team, our instrumentalist, our choir, all those who work so hard in our music ministry. Don't you? I appreciate them so very much. I want to ask you a question this morning. We're going to return to through the message this morning. It's a very simple question, but it's a probing question. If your relationship to God, the health of your relationship with God, were measured by your obedience to God, how are you doing? Put it another way, if your obedience to God were a reflection of the health of your relationship with God, your fellowship with God, your closeness to Him, how are you doing? If we said we're going to measure that relationship by your obedience to Him, how are you doing? That's a probing question. That's a difficult question, isn't it? Andrew Craig Brunson is a pastor in the country of Turkey. He's been there 23 years, faithfully pastoring a Bible-believing church. He's an evangelical pastor leading the Turkish people to Christ. And in 2016, Pastor Brunson, and he's from Black Mountain, North Carolina. In 2016, he was swept up by the government and the military who were squashing a coup in that country. He was arrested, and he's been in prison since then, since 2016. This past Wednesday, he had his third hearing, an arraignment. He comes before the court, and in those intervening 2 years, the United States government, the ambassador in Turkey, so many others have pressed the Turkish government to set him free and that he's not guilty of what they claim. But this past Wednesday, he had his third hearing, a third opportunity to be released at least out of jail until he has his trial. He's being charged with espionage and terrorism. And he's being charged with trying to overthrow the Turkish government. And their evidence for that is that he leads Turkish people to Christ. Let that sink in just a minute. If he is found guilty on all of the charges against him, he can be sentenced to the next 35 years in a Turkish prison. He's 50 years old right now. Until he's 85 years old, he would be in a Turkish prison. Why would a pastor from North Carolina 23 years ago leave the comfort of his home state, go to a Muslim country, risk his own life to lead those people to Christ? There's just one answer. God told him to. And in his obedience, he said yes and let God worry about the outcome. See, that's what obedience is. Obedience is saying yes to what God wants and letting God worry about where it goes, and worry about the outcome. I admit Pastor Brunson's situation is something of an extreme situation as far as obedience to Christ and as far as serving Him, and especially the results of that. That's kind of an exceptional, not extreme, but exceptional situation. Our situations may not be that so that exceptional, but at the same time, God gives us a choice every day whether or not we're going to obey. And our decision to obey or disobey is never about the thing God asks us to do. It's about our relationship with God. It's never about what God is asking us to do. It's about our relationship with God. Because as you'll recall in this series we're in with Moses, we consider that first God calls us to a relationship with Him before God sends us on a task for Him. God always calls us into relationship with Him first. So whatever we do for God, whatever our obedience or disobedience, is always a reflection of that relationship. It's never about the thing God's asked us to do. It's about our relationship with God. So whenever God calls you to witness to your neighbor, to serve on a ministry at church, to love on a person who's been hurtful to you, to forgive somebody that's a difficult, whatever it is God is calling you to do, whatever the Word of God tells you to do, how you choose to respond to that is not a reflection of the thing God is asking you to do. It's a reflection of the health of your relationship with God. If you have your Bible, find again with me Exodus, this time chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. And while you're turning there, let's review just a bit where we are so far in the story of Moses and God's commissioning of Moses to return to Egypt so he can lead the Israelites out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. As you recall, Moses was up on the mountain. God appeared to him in a bush that was burning but not consumed, and there he had his conversation with God. And in that conversation with God, God commissioned him, God called him to what is his ultimate purpose, that is, to go to Egypt, to lead the Israelites out of bondage. And that conversation went on a while with him asking God questions, similar to what we ask when God calls us to a task or a purpose. God answering those questions, God revealing his name, God telling Moses more about himself than anyone's known since Abraham about who God is and the character of God, and God promising Moses that he would go with him, and God reminding Moses that it doesn't matter who Moses is, it only matters who God is. And finally, God says, because Moses is a little hesitant to be a public speaker, that finally is his one last excuse. I'm not good at speaking in public. So he says, well, look out across the desert of Midian, you'll see your brother Aaron coming, and he's going to speak for you. You tell him what I say, he'll tell the Israelites and the Egyptians and Pharaoh what you say. And in truth, Aaron only does that one time, and after that, Moses is good with it. And he does all the speaking from that point forward. Now, we fast forward a bit this morning, and Moses and Aaron have already left Midian, and they've headed back to Egypt, and they have come to the Israelites, as was the tradition of their time, and they have gathered up the leaders of Israel, and they have shared with the leaders of Israel who share with the Israelites, we're leading you out of Egypt. God has spoken to us, and we're going to lead you out of Egypt. The deliverance that you have prayed for, and that's how they understand it. We prayed for this. God heard us. God has answered. He sent Moses back after 40 years back to Egypt, and sent his brother Aaron with him, and they're going to lead us out of Egypt. Now, if you had just received that news, or any news of a major change in your life, suddenly that's where your mindset is. So the Israelites take on the mindset of high school seniors 1 week from summer break, and they stop working. And they start packing. And they start getting ready for this great move. And word gets back to Pharaoh. And where we're going to step into the conversation now is when Moses and Aaron come to the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, and they have a traditional audience with the king, which people were permitted to have under the right conditions. They have an audience with the king who has already learned what they've been telling the Israelites. And he's already learned the Israelites now are packing their bags. They believe that they are leaving Egypt. So look there with me in Exodus chapter 5, where we're going to pick up this morning. The Bible says, later, Moses and Aaron went in and said to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival for me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh responded, who is the Lord that I should obey him by letting Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. They answered, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go on a 3-day trip into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, or else he may strike us with plague or sword. The king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why are you causing the people to neglect their work? Get to your labor. Pharaoh also said, look, the people of the land are so numerous, and you would stop them from their labor. That day, Pharaoh commanded the overseers of the people as well as their foremen, don't continue to supply the people with straw for making bricks as before. They must go and gather straw for themselves, but require the same quota of bricks from them as they were making before. Do not reduce it, for they are slackers. That is why they are crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Impose heavier work on the men, then they will be occupied with it and not pay attention to deceptive words. As Moses and Aaron have their audience, their first audience with the king, a powerful contrast unfolds between Moses and Aaron and the Pharaoh. It's not just about what Moses and Aaron want to do and that the Israelites should be set free. It's a revealing contrast related to God and their relationship or lack of relationship to God. See, Moses and Aaron's foundation for being there and for speaking is that God has spoken to them. In other words, we have this brand new relationship with God. We've just met him, even though we've known who he was. We're just now, he has talked to us. We've had a conversation with him. This is what he said for us to do. Clearly, they believe they have a relationship with him and they know him. But notice in verse 2, Pharaoh's response. Why should I obey God? I don't know him. Pay attention to that. Why should I obey God? I don't know him. I have no relationship with him. None whatsoever. Why would I do what he says? Because obedience is always a reflection of relationship. Always. And whenever we make the choice to obey or disobey, it doesn't say anything about what God is asking us to do. It says volumes about our relationship with God. We think it's about that thing God is asking us to do. God, I don't want to go next door and share with my neighbor. I don't want to give food and make, that's too time consuming. God, that's too expensive. That's too costly. I don't know how to do that, so I'm not going to do that thing. But what we're really saying, I won't do that thing. We're really saying, God, I don't trust you. God, I won't obey you. God, I don't honor that relationship. I don't see you as in relationship with me in such a way you can tell me what to do. It's not about that thing. It's about the relationship. Parents, consider it this way. Parents ask their children of any age constantly to do things or tell them to do things. Clean up your room, take out the trash, wash the car, don't wash the car, put gas in the car before you bring it back. Be in at a certain time. Don't go hang out with those kids. So forth and so on. It's on parenting's almost a constant litany of do this, don't do that. In a way, it's telling kids what to do and what not to do. And when your child disobeys, parents, you don't see it as a reflection of the thing you asked them to do. You see it as a reflection of their relationship with you. I told you, is what you say. I told you to do that. I am your parent, and I am an authority, and I have the authority to tell you what to do. And when you tell me no, or you refuse, or you decline, or whatever, you're basically saying, you don't have that authority over me. I don't trust you with the outcome. I don't think you know what you're talking about. See what I mean? And that's how God sees it. We see it as about the thing God is asking us to do. God never sees it that way because that's not what it's about. It's always about your relationship with him. And when you and I decline or refuse to do what God is asking us to do, we are always saying to God, you don't have the right, you don't have the authority to tell me what to do. I'm the only one that can tell me what to do. And we suffer the consequences, most of all, of a broken relationship with God. It's not about the thing he's asking us to do. It's about the relationship. So our obedience is always a reflection of the relationship and the health of that relationship. This morning, I want us to return to the story for just a few minutes, and I want us to consider some characteristics of an obedient servant. It's a good thing to do at this place in Moses' story and Moses' life, because for the first time in 40 years, Moses has been asked to be radically obedient to the purposes of God. He's been asked, really, to carry out the purpose for which he was born. But on his side of it, it's whether or not I believe God and know God well enough to do what God wants me to do. Pharaoh refuses because Pharaoh says, I don't know God. Moses complies with trust because he says, I know God. I'm in relationship with him. And I want to do what he says. So this morning, it's a perfect point in Moses' life where obedience is starkly there. to consider some characteristics of obedient servants. What does it look like when we're truly obedient to God? And we want to be an obedient servant in relationship to God. So let's consider three characteristics of an obedient servant this morning. The first is that obedient servants strive for accuracy. They strive for accuracy in doing what God says to do. When Moses and Aaron show up in Pharaoh's court, Moses says, "This is what the Lord God has said." That's the first time in the Bible a very famous phrase is used. In the King James Version of the Bible, it's translated, "Thus saith the Lord." This is what God says. It's the first time in Scripture the phrase is used, but it will be picked up and used throughout the Bible, especially the Old Testament prophets, who look back on Moses as their role model for accuracy and obedience. Moses right away understands, if I am to do what God wants me to do, I have to be accurate in what God says and what God tells me to do. It's easy to see how critical it is to know the Bible and to know the Word of God to be able to say, this is what God says. You say, well, I don't always understand what God says. Well, then study the Bible. That's why God gave us Bible studies and wise counselors and help along the way to learn and to study the Bible. Because here's what happens. When we decline to be accurate, when we don't invest ourselves in what God actually says, we start believing what we want God to say. We start embellishing. We start expanding. We start reducing what God says. And then we especially start putting in the mouth of God what makes us feel good. What's convenient for us and what's comfortable for us. Because often what God says and what God wants us to do when we are accurate isn't always convenient, not always comfortable, not always easy to do. But it's critical that we know and we accurately state and obey what God actually says. It is human nature to go beyond that. It's human nature to put in the mouth of God what we want God to say, or embellish just a bit, or prove ourselves to other people and widen the scope some, or even narrow what God says. This is what got Adam and Eve in trouble. God told Adam, there's a tree in the middle of the garden. Don't eat from it. The next time that is quoted, it's by Eve to the serpent, who is tempting her to eat from it. And she says, well, God said to Adam, don't eat from it or you will surely die. And Eve says, well, God said not to eat from it or touch it or we'll die. So from God to Adam and Adam to Eve, it's already changed just a little bit. You say, well, Pastor Bob, just adding the phrase and touch it, that's not a big deal, is it? Well, she's not being accurate. And because she's not being accurate, she's engaging in a wide-scope conversation with Satan himself that will eventually lead her off track and disobey God and start to doubt God and not trust God. And what's being damaged by that? The relationship with God. Obedient servants always strive for accuracy in their understanding of what it is God wants them to do. What is it that God actually says? Jump to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4. Satan himself tempting Jesus in the wilderness. And with each temptation, what does Jesus do? What is Jesus' response? He quotes God's word accurately. No embellishing, no extras attached. He quotes God's word exactly and accurately because that's what obedient servants do. That's where the power of God lies, and that's where we know what God wants us to do. So we strive for accuracy. This is why you and I must simply know God's word. And this is why so many believers, are disobedient to what God actually says, because we're more interested in what we want God to say not what he actually says. Obedient servants strive for accuracy. Second, obedient servants always focus on the objective. Focus on the objective. An obedient servant has in the back of his or her mind this question: if I obey God, what will that look like? If I obey God, if I do what God wants me to do, what will that look like? And the beauty of it is, God tells us. He'll tell us what that's going to look like. If we simply do what he wants us to do, the impact it'll have on our lives and the lives of other people. He said to Moses, as Moses repeats it a couple of times, God told Moses, you bring the people out to this mountain and worship me here. So God tells Pharaoh, let my people go so they may hold a festival for me in the wilderness. That's all there is to it. If we obey God and we move and we get them out of Egypt, we have an objective. The objective is to come to this mountain and to worship God here. And let God worry about the rest. I'll stick to the accuracy of his word. I'll stick to the objective that I have before me, the outcome that God promises me will happen when I obey his word, and I'll let God worry about the rest. It's not up to me to try to shape history. That's up to God. God is the one that knows what's going to happen. I just need to do what he wants me to do. Pharaoh looks at it an entirely different way. You know what's going to happen if all of the Israelites leave Egypt? The Israelites have been the backbone of the economy of Egypt in a very literal way for 400 years. Egypt has been built on the backs of slaves. Some scholars estimate there may have been as many as 2 million Israelites in Egypt when Moses got there. That's a high estimate, but it's possible. It's not Moses' job to figure that out. It's just Moses' job to lead the people out. It's Moses' job to get them out there where God said to go, and they're going to worship on that mountain. That's foremost in his mind. That's the direction he's going, because he trusts God for the outcome. Pharaoh is protecting himself and his country and his economy. He doesn't care about this God he doesn't know. And because he has no relationship with God and he doesn't care about God, he drifts into self-centeredness, which is what all people do. When we drift away from our relationship with God, we start caring only about ourselves. How is this going to look for me? What will people say about me? How will this impact my finances if I do what God wants me to do? How will this impact my relationships in the family if I share Jesus with that person who's lost? How will it impact me? That's a signal that you've got an obedience problem, and it reflects a relationship problem. Instead, God said do this, and he said that's going to be the outcome. That's what I'm looking at. I'll let God worry about the rest. I'll let God worry about the rest. The third characteristic of obedient servants is that they consider the consequences. They consider the consequences. And all of the story in this conversation with Pharaoh as Aaron and Moses step up the first time, here Moses says one of the most interesting things that he says in the whole conversation. Let us go, let your people go, that we can go out there and sacrifice to the Lord, our God, or he may strike us with plague or sword. Verse 3. There's a consequence, we believe, if we don't go and worship the Lord. Does Moses mean that if the Israelites stay in Egypt, that God will kill them? He'll strike them with a plague or a sword? What Moses is reflecting, very simply, is the cost. He already understands the cost of disobedience. And in his mind, as in the mind of all believers in the ancient Near East, whatever happened, God did, or God allowed. So if they stay in Egypt, and Pharaoh incurs punishment on them by the sword, or there's a plague that arises because they didn't do and Pharaoh didn't do what God said to do, they're all going to suffer for it. It's not just us, Pharaoh, that will suffer for disobedience. Everybody will suffer for disobedience. We need to go to satisfy God's will, do what God says. rather than stay put and all of us incur the punishment of God for our disobedience. But Moses already understands. And this is what he's saying. He already understands. The number one problem we're all going to have with disobedience is in our relationship with God. Because if we weren't in relationship with God, how could God get angry with us? If we weren't in relationship with God, why would God care? But God does care, so I care, and I want to obey God, and I want to be in right relationship with God. And if we stay here, if you don't let us to go, we are all out. We are not where we need to be with God. And we want to start by obeying God. And I love this part too. Do you get the implicit statement in Moses' mouth? You know what Moses is saying? He's saying, to be honest with you, Pharaoh, I'm a whole lot more scared of God than I am of you. I really don't care what you do. I do care what God does. I do care about my relationship with Him. I'm not scared of you, Pharaoh. Obedient servants understand one simple truth always. Disobedience has its consequences. It always does. Disobedience has its consequences. Sometimes we don't even know or recognize those consequences at the outset, because the number one consequence of not obeying God and going with God is not participating in what God's doing. The number one consequence of refusing to obey God is damaging that relationship, staying right where we are, not growing in Christ, and not getting to see what God wants us to see and what God wants to do. But there are always consequences. And if we understand that there are consequences to disobeying God, then we also understand there are outcomes to obeying God. There are great things that lie ahead for the person that says, I want to obey God. I want to be where God wants me to be. All I know is what He's telling me to do. I'll obey that accurately. I know what He's telling me to do, and I know what the objective is. I'll let God worry about the rest. I'll let God worry about the rest. This past March, a young man, 36 years old, Scott Foster, was at a Chicago Blackhawks ice hockey game. He loves ice hockey. Foster played ice hockey for Western Michigan University when he was there, but he never played professionally, but still he loves ice hockey. So when he moved to Chicago and started his job, he started going to the Blackhawks games, and he signed up to be what they call an emergency goalie. Now, it really doesn't mean anything, but an emergency goalie just means you support the team and you'll be at the games. And the best part of it is if you sign up as an emergency goalie, you get some perks. For example, you get to eat free food in the press box at home games. So Foster said, well, what a great idea. So he signed up to be an emergency goalie, and he'd been doing this for a couple of seasons, and he'd gotten the free food in the press box, and he'd been enjoying the other perks, and he got to sit down close to the glass and just having a great time. And then at one game, the Blackhawks were playing Winnipeg, and Foster's there. He's having a good time. He's eating the free food. He's living on the perks. He's watching the, you know, everything's going great. And all of a sudden, over the loudspeaker, he hears, Scott Foster, emergency goalie, you're needed. And two people show up just like that, and they usher him out of his seat while they're telling him the starting goalie's been injured and the backup goalie's been injured. You're up. He's never played professional hockey in his life and actually had not played any hockey since he was a college student. And while they're putting on his uniform, he is being ushered out on the ice. Here's your stick. Go. He said later that after that, he remembered nothing. He didn't remember anything else until he was in the locker room after the game. Evidently, it went pretty well. He saved 7 goals and was named the most valuable player on the Blackhawks team for that game. And he started a social media firestorm because nobody believed he'd never played professional ice hockey. Instead, they thought the whole thing was a gimmick and a setup on social media until he verified, no, I've never played professional ice hockey. This was my first time. He later told a reporter, "It was the best experience of my life. I know it'll never happen again, but I'll never forget the day that I got to play." A lot of believers, when they first come to Christ, sign on for the free food. Yeah. We sign on for the perks. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want my mom to stop bugging me about going to church. I want my coworkers to know I'm a member of a church, so they'll stop asking me to go to theirs. I want to go to the potluck lunches now and then. I want to sit and I want to soak, and then I want to go home. We sign on for the perks. At least that's how we see it. Because often we see church as about the stuff that we do. But God doesn't see it that way. God sees it as your relationship with Him. And the way God sees it is, when you signed up to serve. And God is consistently and regularly giving you and me choices. Will you serve? Will you go? Will you do what I'm telling you to do? And we choose yes or we choose no. If we choose no, we stay in the stands and we sit and we soak and we let other people play. We enjoy some of the perks. Yeah, there's still free food. But when we say yes and we step up and we get in the game, even if it's for the very first time, it's an experience like none other. Because we get to be a part of what God is doing. And we realize this goes beyond the thing He's asking me to do. This is about Him, His relationship, His love for me, His grace, His power in my life, and that objective He wants to fulfill, and He wants me to be a part of it. And we come out and we say, "Wow, I am so glad I said yes." I want to ask you that same question again. If your obedience to God is a measure of your relationship with God, how is your relationship doing? If you would, bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Nobody looking around. Heads bowed and eyes closed. First and foremost, you need a relationship with God. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, in just a few minutes when the music starts, I want you to come forward and tell me, "Pastor Bob, I want to trust Jesus as my Savior." But maybe you've done that. Maybe you're a believer in this room, and maybe you realize you really just signed up to sit and soak and didn't realize God's been calling you out. And God's showing you that now. God wants you to serve. God wants you to experience Him and His power in your life and what He's doing. So as a believer, I'm just going to ask you if you'd say yes to Him this morning. Heavenly Father, God, you know our hearts. God, forgive us. God, forgive us. If we're the kind of believers that just signed up for the parts that are easy for us, forgive us for that. God, if we need this morning to get right with you, I pray you'd show us that. I pray you'd move in our midst and move in our hearts. I pray you'd show us our disobedience, that we would be forgiven for that. And God, instead, we would step up and we would say, "God, whatever you want me to do, have your way, Lord, in my life. I want to serve you." I pray for that one who needs Christ as their Savior today. I pray today would be the day they give their lives to Jesus Christ and start that wonderful journey of serving Jesus. I pray for other decisions we need to make today, whatever you're burdening us with, whatever you're calling us toward. God, how I pray we would answer that call today. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.